For that special, oh, that we could die to self and live holy unto Christ every day. Amen. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we've been studying about trusting and obeying. We've talked a little bit about what trust is and what it means to really have faith in God. We believe. But it's not just some mental assent. We trust him with all our heart, believe him. We talked about what happens when we don't trust, how everything tends to fall apart when we don't believe God and we don't act in accordance to a belief in God and his word. Today I want to talk to you and encourage you that we would trust every word. Last week we looked at the fact that the Bible is the word of God. And we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have eyewitness accounts, which is awesome, but Peter said the scriptures are better than being an eyewitness. Amen. We have a full account. It's not limited what we see and what we hear, but God has given us his written revelation in the word of God. And I want to tell you today that we don't just believe part of the Bible, but we believe the whole thing. Amen. You can trust every word. If you're able, let's stand together. We're in Matthew chapter 4. In our Sunday school class, we studied the baptism of Jesus at the end of chapter 3. When Jesus begins his earthly ministry, you'll remember he grew up in Nazareth. He was the son of a carpenter and thereby a carpenter himself. And he was about 30 years old before he came on the scene. And when it was time for him to go to work, and for it was time for him to begin his ministering, he found John the Baptist baptizing and was baptized of John in Jordan. You remember that John said, no, I need to be baptized by you, but you've come to me. And Jesus said, no, we've got to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And so he went down in the water, was baptized. With the voice of God the Father was heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove on Jesus. You see the Trinity there. And Jesus comes up out of the water and begins to do the work of his earthly ministry. And immediately he's tempted of the devil. So Matthew 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our Heavenly Father, today we thank you for your written word. Lord, that you inspired men, you breathed into men to write down exactly what you wanted. Lord, that you have preserved your word throughout the ages, that we can hold the word of God in our hands today. I thank you that we have that word, and I pray that you would impress on our hearts today that we would fully and finally understand that when we have the word of God, we have everything. Lord, that we, more than we need bread, we need the bread of life. More than we need water, we need the water of life. More than we need these physical things, we need the spiritual things that only come from the scriptures. Thank you. Give us faith today. Help us to trust you. And Lord, help us to obey you. We pray that you'll help, and I pray that you'd help me. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So after Jesus was baptized, led by the Spirit into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted, by the way, he was led up of the Spirit, verse 1, into the wilderness to be, or in order to be, tempted of the devil. By the way, the devil's going to come at you in spiritual highs, and he's going to come at you in spiritual lows in the valleys. But here Jesus, he's been baptized. He is testified of by the Father in heaven, the Spirit coming down. And yet immediately the Spirit who came and came on him that day, he moves him into the wilderness in order to be tempted. You shouldn't be surprised when you face temptation. shouldn't be surprised when God leads you into a way where you're going to be tested and tried. Now, God doesn't tempt anybody to sin, but he does test us. He does prove us. When Jesus was there in the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And I believe that the Lord graciously sustained him through that. We saw God do that with Moses multiple times. We saw God do that with Elijah. And now Jesus, who would be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, after he had fasted for 40 days, he was hungry. I believe God sustained him. God gave him grace through that 40 days. But when the fasting was over, the hunger came. Jesus was 100% man, and he hungered just like we do. And so that hunger came. Now, when the tempter came, he tempted him to turn the stones into bread. He tempts him. He comes at him with doubt. If thou be the Son of God, Satan's always going to come at you with doubt. He's always going to try to get you to doubt God and doubt God's word. And then he comes with pride. Oh, if you're really the Son of God. This phrase, if thou be the Son of God, could actually be translated, since you're the Son of God. So if you're the Son of God, since you say you're the Son of God, then why would you be hungry? If you're God, why would you suffer hunger? Why would you suffer anything? Why would you do that? And so I want you to understand the temptation that Satan was putting in front of Jesus wasn't to eat. It wasn't sin for him to eat. The fast was over. It wasn't sin for Jesus to perform miracles. He's God. He can do that. You guys with me? It wasn't a sin to eat bread. It wasn't a sin to turn stones into bread. What was a sin was to go outside of his Father's will, and Jesus would never, ever, ever do that. Amen. He would always do the Father's will. John 5:30 says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. Listen, Jesus was sent to suffer and to die for our sins, and he wasn't going to go outside of that. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without. Let's try that one more time. Yet without. He was tempted in every way, but he never sinned. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need. This temptation was really about whether Jesus would be submissive to his Father's will or if he would take matters into his own hand. Now, we look into the Old Testament. We see men who heard the promises of God, believed the promises of God, but got tired of waiting on God and took matters into their own hands. God promised that he would make a nation of Abraham. He got tired of waiting on Isaac. And so he sinned against God and brought Ishmael into the world. He didn't want to wait on God. He took matters into his own hands, and Jesus would not do that. Jesus was submissive to his Father's will. Now, listen, the message today isn't really about the temptation, but I need you to get the groundwork here and understand this, because what I want you to see is Jesus' response to that temptation. When we consider trusting and obeying, it's so vital that we get this. Notice what he says in verse 4, the first three words that Jesus says in his earthly ministry. And this is, come on guys, this is good. The first thing he says in his public ministry, it is written. You know what matters? What I think matters. Nope. You know what matters? How you feel. That's what matters. No. You know what matters? Thus saith the Lord. What was his ministry? Well, it was to face the devil. I heard a message the other day in relation to this passage of scripture, and I never thought about it this way. You know, I've always looked at it like Jesus was weak and the Spirit led him out there and really the devil was getting after him. But I don't know that so much it was about the devil getting after Jesus, but maybe Jesus was getting after the devil. How about this? Jesus knew who was going to win. Amen. Have you ever considered that he just wanted to get it out of the way? let me just establish this right off the bat, Satan. You're not going to win. You can tempt me every way you want to, but I will win. Isn't that good? He was tempted, but he had the answer every time. And the first words we hear Jesus say are, "It is written." And for us today, I want you to know that we can trust the Scriptures. It is written, that's a reference to the Scriptures, and we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. This isn't man's word, it's God's word. And we say it sometimes. We'll turn to Ephesians and I'll say, well, here the Apostle Paul says to the church at Ephesus, and that's okay. But more importantly, we need to understand that what Paul wrote to Ephesus was not Paul, the Spirit of God speaking through Paul. We talk about, well, we need to figure out what the apostles said. We need to figure out what the prophets said. And I want you to understand today that this book I hold in my hands is not what the apostles and prophets said. It's the what God said through them. That's critical. It is written, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God, thought it important what was written. How much more important? How much more important is for us to get that? Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. It is written. Well, what was it that was written? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. As Satan came and tempted the Savior, as he wanted him to turn the bread or the stone into bread, there was the attack of doubt. There was the attack of pride. There was, of course, the attack of the lust of the flesh. There was the attack of disloyalty. He wants us to act independently of God. But Jesus, Jesus told his disciples, I have meat that you know not of. There's something more than the physical. Now, we've talked about it a lot of times. One of the most important discussions any of you have on any given day is what's for dinner. Right? I mean, it's a major topic of discussion at our house, what's for dinner. I generally want to know what's for dinner about breakfast time. Right? I need to know how much I can eat for breakfast depending on what we're going to have for dinner. I need to know at lunchtime what's for dinner. It's important to us. We're always thinking about that because we're carnally minded, because if we're not careful, our God is our belly and we don't want to be that way. And Jesus said there's more to this life than that. There's more to life than what you put in your belly. What is it that we live by? Bread? No. By every word of God. Jesus understood that it wasn't food that sustained him, it was God. How many of you think it's important to eat right? Let you think about it. How many of you actually do it? Anybody? Some of you like, I have to. I'm really impressed with people who really buckle down. They eat right. They exercise. They want to take care of their bodies. And I think that's a good thing. I think we got to be good stewards of the life God's given us. But I want you to know this. You can eat right and exercise. You can do all those things right, and you could still die tomorrow. Amen. And you could eat awful. You could eat bacon for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day, and you could live to be 100. Right. See, I think it's important to be in good health. I think it's important to take care of yourself. I think it's important to be good stewards of the life, the body that God's given you. This body, if you're a Christian, is the temple of the living God. You ought to take care of it. But I also want to say that that's not what sustains you. God sustains you. It's according to the word of God, whether you live or die. And there's that part of that element. But I think that there's more to what Jesus was saying than it's just by the word of God that you live or you die. But he says, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what you are to live by. What do? We take in bread. We take it in. And it sustains us. It's what we live by. And that's what he's saying we need to do with the word of God. You take in the word of God. You listen to the word of God and you live by it. Do you get that? That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. Every word of God is pure. I want you to look with me at a few verses, if you would, in the Old Testament in Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. And I want you to know that the scriptures that the Lord has given us have been purified and they've been preserved. Psalm 12, 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now God has said that I'm going to give you my words, and they're pure words. They're not corrupted, they're not tainted, they're not messed up. In other words, God's word is perfect. It's purified. And not only is it purified, but God's word is preserved. He said, I've preserved it from this generation even forever. Friends, there's a reason that I can stand in this pulpit and I can read a text and say, thus saith the Lord. I can read a passage of scripture and say, this is the word of God. Why? Well, because he said so. Because he said so. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. We see the significance of the word, the number seven, this number of perfection, this number of completion. And God's saying, my word is absolutely pure. And then he says, it's absolutely preserved. Jesus says in Matthew 5:18 that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. God has given his word. God's going to preserve his word. And it's not just as a whole the word, but we have the words. Notice the words of the Lord. The words. God has given us the very words that we study, and we can live by every one of those words. Would you look at John 6 with me? John chapter 6. Would you look at verse 63? It is the spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that Jesus gave, we have those words today. God decided that he would inspire men to write down the words that Jesus spoke, and he ordained that he would preserve those words through all generations so that we could have the word of God today. Listen, we spend lots of money. Some of you like to read books, and some of you spend lots of money buying books to read the opinions of men and the ideas of men and to see what people have done. You like to study autobiographies and bibliographies and all these histories and all the things that people do. We buy books on self-help. We read books about how to be healthy, and then we don't do what it says. But we read these things because we value people's opinions. But I want to tell you today, friends, we have the Word of God. Look at verse 68. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. I'll remind you of 1 Thessalonians, when Paul writes to the church there, he says in verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. What is it that they got? What was it that Paul preached? Was it the word of men? It's the word of God. You know, there's something in the heart of all of us, and as a preacher, I want people to appreciate the messages. I'll be honest with you. in my flesh, I want you people to think I'm a good preacher. I mean, I don't want you to walk out thinking, man, that was awful. I mean, come on. I want to do a good job. And not necessarily for me, but I want to do justice to the Word of God. I don't want to make God's Word boring. God help. Listen, I want that. I want to be a good preacher. I want to do those things. But I've told you before, if you walk out of here and say that's a good message, then I failed. I don't want you to think it's a good message. I want you to know that He's a great Savior. And I want you to understand that it's not my words, it's not my opinion, it's not my thoughts. It's not, man, that's a good outline or good ideas or good stories or good illustrations. But it's the Word of God. That's what it is. And Paul, and when you look at the church at Thessalonica, these people were incredible. They believed the Word of God. They started following them, but more importantly, they started following Christ. They went and preached the gospel everywhere around them. Paul said, we don't need to tell the people around you the gospel. You did it. Why? Because it wasn't just Paul's teaching. It wasn't Paul's ideas. They weren't just following Paul. They were following Christ. They understood that the word they received wasn't just somebody's ideas. They knew it was the Word of God. And because they knew it was the Word of God, it changed their lives. And there's too many people in churches today following a preacher. There's too many people in churches today following somebody's podcast or somebody's teachings or living by somebody else's book. You don't need somebody else's book. You have His book. Amen. It's not me. And Paul said, I'm so thankful that you knew it wasn't me. It wasn't my word. It was the Word of God. And friends, that's what we need today. We need to understand that we have the very Word of God. We got to stop neglecting it. Our Bibles shouldn't be collecting dust somewhere in our houses. They ought to be worn and used. And all of you who are digital to now, your Bible apps ought not be buried behind all your social media and games. Your Bible ought to be right there at the front and center, the first thing that you look in the day. Too many of us, the first thing we look at in the morning is Facebook, and the last thing we look at night is Facebook when we're not in getting in God's book. It's a disgrace. It's because we don't get it. The church at Thessalonica got it. That's God's word. They understood it, and we need to understand it today. We have something better than an eyewitness account. We have the very word of Christ. And we understand that the Gospels are the words of Christ. You say, well, that's God's word, the ones that are in red letters. By the way, when they wrote it down, they didn't switch pens. Get different ink. We did that to help us, and that's okay. But it's not just Moses, the Old Testament, the law and the prophets and Psalms. That's not all of the scriptures. Those are scriptures. But the New Testament is scripture as well. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We need to understand that. Jesus said that the scripture cannot be broken. What is the scriptures? 2 Peter 3:16, check this out. Also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. What's Peter talking about? Well, he's talking about the writings of Paul in all of his epistles. That's Paul's writings. And he says there are people who are twisting the scriptures, the writings of Paul, as they do other scriptures. Do you get that? Peter recognized that the writings of the Apostle Paul were scripture. Friends, that's a big deal. Peter understood it. Paul understood it. We need to understand it today. It's the Word of God. I want to tell you today, you can trust every word of the Bible. I'm amazed by some of the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus brought up, and I think it's telling for us today. Would you look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 6? As you go and try to be witness to people, as you try to share the gospel, there are always these objections that people have. People will mock you because you believe the Bible. Has anybody ever been made fun of because you believe the Bible? Anybody? Okay. Have you also been made fun of for other reasons? Just check in. I believe Genesis 1:1 is God's word. I believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I don't believe in a big bang other than God said it and bang, it happened. I don't believe in evolutionary processes and the idea that something turns into something else. I don't believe that. I don't believe there's any scientific evidence. And even no matter what they say, I believe God's word. Okay? Evolution and the idea that things change over time, that's true. We always look at Darwin's finches, right? Have you ever seen the pictures of Darwin's finches? Big beaks, little beaks, long beaks, short beaks. You know what the amazing thing about Darwin's finches are? They're all finches. It's not like one's a whale and the other one's a bird. I mean, it's ridiculous. We understand that. Things change over time. Things adapt. People in different parts of the world have adapted differently. People that live in high altitudes, their lungs develop differently. They are different than people who live at lower altitudes. People who live in very arid regions where there's lots of sun, they develop differently. That's just, that's processes that happen. If that's what you're talking about when you say evolution, you can call it that if you want to. I think the better term would be adaptation. But I believe the Bible, but that's one of the things that comes under attack more than anything else today is just the very creation. People question Genesis 1. They say it can't be true, but I want you to know today, Jesus believed Genesis 1. What does he say? From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Jesus Christ believed Genesis 1 and 2 and all the rest of it. He believed that God created everything and that he created one man and one woman in the beginning. Do you see that? Is that good? By the way, he didn't believe that there was this long period of history where there were dinosaurs and all kinds of stuff and other human-like creatures that went on for a long time and then Adam and Eve came. Jesus believed that from the beginning, God created them. Day six. I want to challenge you today to believe every word of the Bible. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not to believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There's no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith and is not good for much. Believe the Bible. Believe it all the way. There is no logical place between the two. Either believe God and believe every word of the Bible or don't believe at all. Now, you might think that's crazy for a preacher to say, but that's what I believe. You can believe it and believe all of it or not believe any at all. That's where it stands. Jesus believed in the creation. One of the other things that are quickly attacked about the Bible is Noah. I've had people ask me, you really believe that God flooded the whole world? And you really believe that he made a big boat, put all these animals on it? Well, I don't believe he put all the animals, but he took a certain number of certain of every kind of animal, and he put them on the ark. In other words, I don't believe that Noah put every kind of dog on the ark. Right? I believe this with all my heart. He didn't have any chihuahuas on the ark. I just don't think he'd do that to himself. I don't want to offend anybody. I've got an idea. He probably didn't have any pit bulls on there either. But he had one dog kind. I've got an idea that it was probably something like we see today of a wolf. But all dog kinds are related. All the different species in the world are related. The canine kind. I believe that he took one kind. A dog kind and a cat kind. And every other kind. The poor guy had to have cats on there. Always cats. Do you really believe that? Yeah, I'll tell you how crazy I am. I believe he had the different kinds of dinosaurs on there too. Did you know the average size of a dinosaur, all of the dinosaurs, the average size is the size of a sheep? They're not all these giant brachiosauruses. And if you're going to keep an animal on the ark, I wouldn't take the biggest one I could find. I'd probably get a wee little one, a young one that can grow up and multiply. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? You really believe that? Yeah, I do. Some of you believe it too. And some of you look at us that believe it and think we're crazy, but I want you to know that I'm in really good company. Because the Bible says in Matthew 24, 37 through 39, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus Christ believed in Noah. He believed he built an ark, and he believed that the flood came and killed everybody else. You can think I'm crazy if you want to, but I'm in good company because Jesus believed in Noah and the ark and the flood. By the way, just as sure as I know the flood happened and Noah and the ark, all that happened, I know Jesus is coming again. And I know just like they mocked in that day and they didn't believe in that day, it's exactly how it's going to be when Jesus comes again. One of the other things people always get after, and it's amazing how people pick these things out, and I think it's telling that Jesus addressed every one of them. Matthew 12:38. Very few times have I had conversations about the Bible and the gospel with atheists that they don't bring this up. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Do you really believe that a man was swallowed by a whale or a big fish and he lived in it for 3 days and three nights? Yeah, I really do. Really do. I really believe every word of my Bible. And I would encourage you to believe every word of your Bible. Somebody said one time, I think I've read it to you before, but it's good enough to share again. This book, the Bible, this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. I don't know who wrote that, but it's good. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Listen, God has given us his word. He's preserved his word. Not one jot or tittle will pass till all is fulfilled. And when you pick up your Bible in the morning, or you open up an app on your phone, I want you to understand that what you're reading in the scriptures is the very word of God. And every word is profitable to your life. There are a lot of good people out there saying a lot of good things. I kind of went on a rant a while ago on all the books and things that we read. I'm not against reading books. I'm not against reading commentaries. I'm not against books that help you and books about people in history. I'm not against those things. Please don't misunderstand. I'm just against putting those things above Scripture. I'm just against holding those things up higher than you hold the Word of God. I'm against putting anything ahead of the Word of God. We can't live by those other things. The Word of God is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Believe the Bible, but don't just believe part of it. Believe every word. See, too many times people come up against things in Scripture and they're like, I don't really like that. A lot of people don't like the fact that there's hell, but Jesus believed in hell. He believed it was horrible, and he believed it was eternal. Believe the Word of God. Well, don't pick and choose. Submit yourself to the Word of God. Submit yourself to the Word of God. Jesus gave us that example. When he refused to turn those stones into bread, he said, I'm not going outside my Father's will. I'm going to do what he sent me here to do. There's no greater example for us today. This morning as we stand together, get ready for a verse of invitation. Thank you for your attention to the Word of God. And I pray that if anyone here has never been born again, that you would repent and trust in Christ today. Listen to me. The message of the Bible is the message of redemption. Why is it so important that we believe the Bible? Because there is no other way to have eternal life except through the gospel that's given to us in this book. Man failed. We sinned against God and death came because of sin, but God loves us so much, Christ died in our place. And if you'll turn from your sin to God, he'll give you eternal life. Thus saith the Lord. Repent and believe the gospel today. You've been saved, but you've never been scripturally baptized. You need to follow him in that. If there's any decision you need to make for Christ today, I plead with you to come while we sing.
Page 5.